have a confession for you this morning. I want to be like God. And you want to be like God. And we all want to be like God. Yes or no? See, Eve had this same question in front of her, the very beginning of the Bible. It was kind of in a different form. But this question is the same question we ask every day of our lives, whether or not we're really asking it. We acknowledge this question. And so, Eve's question was a little different. It was an apple. It probably looked a little better than this. Not sure how all natural this really is nowadays. But her question was, did she really want to be like God in knowing all good and evil and being all wise? See, the serpent was crafty, and he was presenting her this apple, not just good for food or pleasing to the eye, but also with it, desirable for gaining wisdom, for being literally like God. And so she had a choice to make, and we have a choice to make every day. Do we say yes to being the God of our own lives, or do we say no? And so for Eve, it was an apple, and this apple for Eve was an avenue for her to be in control. And in our lives, there are many different avenues for us to be in control. Some different examples that the serpent puts in front of us today would be things like wealth, just acquiring money so we can be in control of our own situations, and getting more and more and more. It can just lead to greed and sin, status or comfort, pleasure, just different sin. There are many things in our lives that we just want to be in control over. But the question isn't so much about whether or not we're going to give in to those things. The question really is, who? It's not what are we in control of, it's who is in control. Who is the author of my story? Have you ever asked that before? Who is the author of my story? Am I the author, or is God the author? See, none of us are exempt from what Eve said yes to. We've all said yes, and we all have it in common that there's a constant struggle, and there always will be, for control. Do we let God be God, or do we try to be God? And saying, rather than saying yes to the fruit, to being the God of our own lives, we need to be saying yes to God and being the author of our stories and letting God write our story, because doing that is the best choice that we can ever make. Saying yes to let God write your story will always be the wisest thing that you can ever do. And so today, we're going to take a look at two examples, one from the book of Acts, chapter 8, and one from the book of Luke, chapter 9, both New Testament scriptures. And the reason we're going to look at these scriptures today is because of this question, you know, of control. Question is harder and bigger than I think we realize, and it has more implications than really meets the eye. And God knows this, Jesus knows this, because quite frankly, this question of control is our fall. It's the fall of humanity. Eve was taking control. This is what started everything. It isn't just, you know, one of those questions your husband or wife asks you, or your mom or dad, and you just, you know, you're in the middle of something, you just nod your head, oh yeah, oh no, no, and you're not really paying attention. No, this is in our faces. This is something that we need to give our full attention to. And so in Acts chapter 8, we read about a man named Philip, and that's who we're going to be talking about today, a man named Philip. See, after Jesus died and resurrected and then ascended to heaven, one of the things that happened is that the apostles, the remaining disciples, began to proclaim the gospel throughout the city of Jerusalem. And there was just day after day after day that they began teaching about the good news. And the result of that was just an explosion of growth. So many people coming to know Jesus, just many, many people. And the church continued to grow and disciples increased. And one of the things that happened as a result of that is the church, in its growth, had different ministries. One of those different ministries in Acts chapter 6 that we read about is basically a food program. And so during that day, the church, one of the things that was very meaningful in how they lived their lives is that if one of them had something, it wasn't just for them. It was for whoever needed it. It could have meant them, but it could have meant their neighbor. Like if their neighbor had a need, they would provide for it. And the community of faith, they sacrificed all of their resources, everything that they had, and they would combine them and then disperse them in a way that took care of everybody. It just wasn't about what I can get or what that person can get. It was about how can we help one another. And so the apostles were leading this, and one of the things that was happening is because there was so much growth, it was like more and more things to manage and organize and things like that. And so the church, they started to have problems. And one of the problems was that the widows of the church, those that didn't have their husbands anymore, they weren't necessarily being taken care of properly because they didn't always have the necessary means to be able to maybe get to, you know, all the things that they needed to while caring for their families. And so the church was just very kind of concerned about this. So the apostles came together and they said, all right, church, this is what you're going to do. You're going to, you know, elect 7 people to be in charge of this. And the requirements, they need to be men that are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And so the church, they nominated 7 men to basically oversee this food program, like food distribution. And one of those men, his name was Philip. There were 6 others, obviously, but one of them was Philip. And so after they appointed these men, one of the other 7 men who was appointed, his name was Stephen. And we see a story about him stepping up for his faith and proclaiming the gospel before the council, before the Sanhedrin, which is just basically the government structure. And what happened as a result of that was that he was stoned. He was stoned to death. And after that happened, the church just began to be persecuted, just extremely. And as a result of this persecution, all the Christians, all the believers, they were basically forced to scatter. It was like all this persecution, so it's kind of like the church needed to go underground a little bit. The apostles could continue to be in Jerusalem, but they were scattering. And this is where Stephen was, or where Philip was. You know, he was a man full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and, you know, he was one of the main leaders in distributing all this food. So it's basically this group of 7 men were like the second in line. Like this was the first time the apostles kind of appointed new authority over some things that were in the church. And so Philip was forced to scatter. And so he was one of the men that had to scatter. And so here he is forced out of his own city. He doesn't have, you know, that job anymore. Things are a little bit differently. And so what happens? Well, he had a career change. He started doing something else. And what he became was an evangelist. And so he started taking care of people differently, not as much as providing food for people, but now he was providing spiritual food. Now he was preaching the gospel. He was performing miracles. Just many things were happening. He was baptizing men and women, and he was a part of this revival in a northern city from Jerusalem called Samaria. And so this city was just like on fire for God. They were just embracing him. People were being saved. There was just great things happening. Well, the story goes, in chapter 8, verse 26, what happened next was very, it's kind of like when you first read it, you overlook it. It's one of those things that you just, as you read, you're like, oh, okay, no big deal. Now picture this. Philip is like the main engineer of this citywide revival. And now God, he's going to have this encounter with an angel that's going to ask him to do something different. And so in 8:26, it says this, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay. So let's stop there for a minute. See, the angel is appearing before Philip and is just telling him, okay, you went north, you're in Samaria, great things are happening. Now you just need to turn around, make a U-turn, and start heading south. Now, how many times in our life, when we have success with something, when things are going really well, do we just think it's a good idea to start doing something different? I mean, we don't do that. Like, if something's going really well, it's like, let's stick this out. Let's see this out. Let's maximize this opportunity. Let's do all that we can do. Let's be a part of this. Let's keep going. Well, this is where Philip was. He was part of something so great, so just extraordinary. And now an angel is appearing to him and saying, yeah, we need you to turn around, not do that anymore, and just go on a desert road. And that's it. No, like, go down there and do this. Go down this road and you're going to meet this person and that person's going to take you to this person. Like, we've seen in the Old Testament a bunch of different times, like, weird scenarios. Like, no, just go south on the road. That's it. That's where he was. And so he had two choices. He could have either stayed in the middle of an awakening, a revival in the city of Samaria, or he could be obedient and listen to the angel and take a walk. And so he started out. Those are the next words. He chose to walk. That was his immediate response. The angel told him to do it, and guess what? He just went. He started out. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace and the queen of Ethiopia. And so this person he encountered on the road, and it was just a main an official kind of the treasury department of Ethiopia. And so he met this Ethiopian. And so we're going to get a little bit more into the story, but before we do that, we can't discount the immediate response that Philip had. Like, he was in the middle of something so great, so precious, and now he immediately responds to do something that is completely unknown to him, that he just has a direction. He doesn't have a specific assignment. And another great example of immediate obedience. In our lives, there's always going to be decisions that require immediate obedience. And let's take a look at Noah. Now, if Noah would have started to build the ark when it started raining, what do you think would have happened? I mean, really, if Noah wasn't obedient, you know, he didn't see rain. He was told this is what's going to happen, and he started building. If he would have waited till that first raindrop, it would have been years late. He wouldn't have had a boat. And we wouldn't have the story. And so saying yes to God, yes, it's always the best choice that we can make, but it's also true that saying yes to God, it can be and most likely will be at points in your life something that is really uncomfortable. Saying yes to God can and will get uncomfortable. Because if comfort is what we seek in our lives, if that's what we want to control, our own comfort, providing for ourselves, or, you know, taking what somebody else can give us, if that's what we seek, then it's likely that God is probably going to try to break us from that. He tends to push our limits like that. And so Philip, was starting on this journey. And in verse 29, it says, the Holy Spirit, as he encountered this Ethiopian, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. All right, so he walks along and he ran over there and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man, that's a great question, by the way. Do you understand what you are reading? We should all ask ourselves that. Do we understand what we're reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And in verse 32, it says, the passage of scripture he had been reading was this in Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And so beginning with this scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And so he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And then it just says, meanwhile, Philip went on to many other towns and continued to preach. The bottom line here was that God called Philip out of a city-wide revival to a lonely desert road for the sake of one man. I mean, he was leading multitudes of people to Christ, and the angel appeared and called him to a place, a desert road, for the sake of one man. And there's a lot that we can learn about that, and we can understand about that, because one man is just as important to God as many men. Each of our lives matters. Sometimes we think, because there's so many, well, there's so many of us, I'm not that significant. That's not true. Your life matters. God will send somebody to a desert to find us, even if we're alone in a carriage. Can you imagine maybe what happened as a result of that one salvation? I mean, that Ethiopian, that could have transformed their nation, just that one act of obedience that Philip had. The eunuch, the Ethiopian, got saved. We don't know what happened to him next. But it's pretty exciting to imagine what could have happened. Who knows what God could have done with this baptized man. And so your life matters. And saying yes to God doesn't just change your life. It can change other people's lives. It's not just, oh, my life is different now. No, saying yes to God, it also changes other people's lives. And it actually probably changes them more than it does ours. See, God's directions, they don't always come with specific assignments in our lives. And this is what it is. The angel's saying south, south, and that's it. Philip didn't know why, he didn't know what purpose, but he knew who was calling him there. And God is calling all of us closer to him, and there aren't always specific things that he's putting right in front of us, but it's about that obedience that he's teaching us, because obedience yields a crop. That's what happened with Philip. Philip Yancey said this about faith, and just kind of defining faith. He says, faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. I'll say that again. Faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. See, Philip didn't know there would be a harvest to come, that he would be encountering this one man that would change his life. But he trusted that this was God's direction, and so that was his purpose. He trusted in that. It would have made sense if the whole plan was revealed to him, but then that's not what faith is. The next scripture I want to read through our last couple of moments together is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. It's a powerful passage, and it's challenging, and it's something that you could spend a lot of time studying and just asking different questions about, because following Jesus is completely worth it. And pursuing God's truth and pursuing his hope and his peace for our lives. God has good things in store for us, but there's a cost that comes along with it. There's a truth that is a part of that, because it's yes with a comma. When we say yes to Christ, there's a comma with it. And everything that's after the comma is what we're going to do because we've said yes. So yes, I follow Jesus, but now this is how my life looks. So everything following that comma is where God is leading us. In Luke 9, 57 to 62, Jesus was walking along, and someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Okay, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." And he said to another person, "Come, follow me." And the man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." And another person said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." So in that closing statement, it's as if, yes, I'm saying yes to you, God. I'm following you, Jesus, but I'm going to stay stuck in my old ways. I'm going to look back. I need to still have control of this area of my life, and only you can fill in that blank. But following Jesus is a different kind of calling. It's a journey of becoming holy, and we have to be aware that Jesus was more concerned about building God's kingdom than anything else. And if that's true, which it is, then that is his ministry to us, to show us that our sole purpose is to build his kingdom, not our own. And that's a hard reality, because what that does is it can call us out of building our own comfort. See, Jesus was saying, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but I have no place to even lay my head." See, his home, his concern was heaven. His home was moving the gospel forward, was bringing the good news, was proclaiming that he was God and that he is bringing the hope. That was his sole purpose, and he's showing us that following him, this is what it's about, that we're relinquishing control, that what we're building isn't nearly as significant as what he is building. And so these other men are talking about their family and burying their father. So, for example, this guy that says, "Let me first return home and bury my father." Well, his father wasn't dead, because if his father was already dead, he wouldn't be following Jesus around. He would be concerned about burying his dad. He would be doing that. He wouldn't be here. And so what he's saying is, "I'll follow you, but let me have some time here first." Again, it's that control. Let me do this first. Let me get this out of the way first. And so it's as if we're creating the plan, not God creating the plan. And submitting to God is allowing him to be in charge of that plan. And that is the best place that we can be, because he is in ultimate control of all of us and has purposeful things for our lives. He establishes what priorities look like for true followers. You know, neither hardships, you know, or family ties or traditions or what we like or what we prefer are nearly as important as following him. And those things should not get in our way. And if they are getting in our way, that's where we need to come to the foot of the cross and lay them down. And once we go, we go. Once you start plowing, you don't look back. See, saying yes to God means that we're saying yes to, I'm going to use a big word here, but it'll make sense. We're saying yes to the co-crucifixion of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's choosing to be crucified with Christ because we know what hope is in front of us. See, my story, many of you know that in a couple weeks here, in about a month or so, will be my last days here at Trinity. A couple weeks ago, I announced my resignation, and there's been a long story about that in terms of how God has been writing my story. And in many ways, I've felt like Philip, where Philip was in the middle of something so wonderful. And I've felt the same way. I've been a part of something that has been so good. It has been so great. It's been real. It's been full of life. It's been full of love. It's been full of happiness and joy. And Philip was in the middle of that too. But he heard a voice. He heard the angel speak. And that's what's happened in my life. I've heard the voice of God to begin a different journey. Still to proclaim and to preach the gospel, but in a different direction. It's as if God is telling me to go south, and I don't know why. And I don't know what is south. But I know that God has implanted it on my heart to say yes first. That those details that always want to follow that and that we want to line up, that's not about faith. That's about me being in control. But God is saying, I'm in control. Say yes to this, and the details will follow. See, I'm different than Philip, though, because I'm a coward. And I'm a coward because I didn't say yes right away. One of the things that I felt in my heart when God, you know, was doing this was that I didn't want to acknowledge what God was speaking to me. It was one of those things, well, I like where I am. Where I am is good. No, thank you. But kept plugging away and revealing to me that this was his plan, was his purpose. And I sought out, you know, people that were close to me that I trusted, you know, my family and dear friends that were full of wisdom and full of prayer, and they helped guide me. I wish I could say, you know, that I immediately responded like Philip did, but I didn't. But God took me down a road where he showed me that I needed to submit, and it wasn't easy, but I realized in that journey that you can't be afraid to ask God big questions. In our lives, we're involved in so many things that we have our list of what we know to do. But what should be on the top of our list is a question. God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me in this life? That's what generates our list. Not how we're providing our own comfort and our own security, which is something that God worked out in my heart. Because probably about 2 years ago, maybe a little less than that. Time flies. I know y'all can relate. About 2 years ago, before I went to Honduras the first time, and then I went on some other trips, one of the things that was happening in my heart was that I became comfortable with my status. I became comfortable with just being a youth pastor, and I knew that I could just be here a long time if I wanted to. And that's what was wrong, is that I was saying that to myself. And in that season of life, throughout those trips and experiences, one of the things that God worked out in me and stripped me of was an understanding that wherever I go in this life, it's not about what I'm providing for myself. It's about what He's providing for me. And God is the ultimate source of our comfort. He's the ultimate source of our security. We can make all the great plans that we ever want for our lives and set ourselves up for success. But if God is not the one who's the author of that, then we're failing ourselves and we're failing Him. We're taking a bite out of the apple. We're saying we're in control. This is my world. And so, you know, we want to be like God, but I have to say no to the apple. I have to say no to that. And I have to say yes to let God write my story, because that's the best choice that I can make. That's the best pastor that I can be. And saying yes isn't always something big in our lives. And that's not what necessarily I'm talking about today. It's not always a big step. Sometimes saying yes, and many times saying yes, it's really something small. How many people in the last 2 weeks have encountered a depressed cashier? I mean, seriously, I mean, there are lots of people out there that are suffering, that are in hurt, that don't know what's going on. They're trying to make sense of this world. And sometimes saying yes to God is speaking a word of encouragement to somebody that appears to have no hope, appears to have no purpose or life. Or sometimes saying yes is to making a generous donation with our last couple of dollars because somebody else is in need. Sometimes saying yes is spending time with a hurting friend, even if it's not convenient for us, even if we have to sacrifice. And sometimes it is big. Sometimes saying yes is a job change. It's a location change. Sometimes it's an attitude change. I want you to think for a moment, just, you know, and this can be something to encourage you or challenge you, and I hope it can be both. You know, when was the last time you said yes to God for something, for anything, where you can visually remember, God, I said yes to you here. I said yes to you here. You know, can we think of those things? And they may be small, they may be big, and that can be confirmation for us to know, yeah, God, I am pursuing you. Yeah, God, I am letting you be in control. Or it can challenge us in a way of, wow, God, I'm not asking much from you. I'm not asking what you could potentially do with me. I need to start asking that. If there isn't something that you can potentially say yes to, then you're probably not in a place of seeking God for the potential that He has for you. I want to encourage you with two things. Number one, you know, start asking God questions, big questions, little questions. Allow Him to lead you. And the second thing, say yes to let God write your story and stop writing your own. And that's hard to do. But if we're going to be a part of something bigger, a part of God's kingdom, just as this is what Jesus was showing us, our duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. If we're going to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, then we're going to seek what only God can do in us and through us. And that's it. Not what our intelligence gets us or our clever or craftiness can get us, but only what God can do in us. See, God is writing our stories on all of our hearts. Sometimes we take that pen and we start writing ourselves. For me, God is starting to begin a new sentence, a new chapter. But you know what? He is still writing. And that's the question to ask yourself. Is God the one writing out your story on your heart? Are you letting him do that? And to let him do that is to open ourselves, to be vulnerable in a way with him that we're trusting his penmanship. We're trusting his perfection, his gentleness, but his firmness. The word no isn't necessarily a bad word. This isn't about just saying yes, because no, it can keep us disciplined. It can keep us on track. It can keep us away from temptation. It can protect us from falling. It can help us create time and space in our lives when we have too much going on and we just need to step back and say no to something so that we can fill it with more of God's presence. But what happens when we say no to God is the same thing. We create time and space away from God's presence. And so whenever there's that push to speak that word of encouragement to that cashier or whatever it is or however it looks in your life, when we say no, we're creating distance with God. We're saying, no, God, I'm in control. No, no. But when we say yes, yeah, it can get messy. We could stumble with our words. It can be scary. But it's always the best choice that we can always make. And so as the worship team comes, I just want to close with this thought. Saying yes is a beginning. Saying no is an ending. No has a period on it. Yes, like I said before, it has a comma. And ultimately, God can be trusted. That's what this is about. In our obedience, in our submission to him, God is showing us that he can be trusted, because as Philip said yes, and he started down that road, God brought about work for him that only Philip could do. It was special to Philip. And there are going to be moments in all of your lives that will be the same thing if you say yes. Even if you don't know, if you're unsure of the details, when you say yes, God will reveal the details, because he's writing your story.